Good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. When John was sharing about the people who live in those tribes, you know, it's such a foreign thing for us. Like, you sit there and go, people really actually live like that still today. And they do. And God wants us to reach all people, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. It reminded me of a book I read, so if any of you are readers and you're looking for something good to read, or if you don't read much and it's hard to get into something, you know, like I'm not a big reader, I don't read much fiction, and so I need something that really captures me. If you like a little blood, you like a little gore, this would be a good book for you. It's called Peace Child by a guy named Don Richardson. And it's his story of going on mission like this into an area where there's cannibalistic headhunters, and they go to share the gospel. And it's awesome. It'll draw you in, but it's just this true story of what happened as they went there and how God opened the door for them to share the gospel. So it just made me think of that. Great book. Might encourage you, challenge you, and you might enjoy that. But for those of you who are visiting with us, I want to welcome you. My name's Vic. Great to have you with us here at Emmaus. I want to give a little update. Last week, after we finished the service, I came down and John Lawrence came up to me, and some of you know him and Susan, and he said, hey, I just got the call, and they told me to be on alert for my transplant. He was in need of a lung transplant. I was like, all right. He's like, let's pray. So we prayed for them, and he got a single lung transplant early in the week, and he is doing incredible. And so I just want to praise God for that. doing better than they could have expected. He's off not only the ventilators, but any additional oxygen. I went up there on Thursday or Friday. Everything runs together these days. But I went up there, and he was in the middle of his first walk around the hall. And he's just doing great, going through physical therapy. So keep them in your prayers. And then also keep Brenda Wallace in your prayers. Brenda here today? I thought I saw. I know I saw Mom here. There. Good, so good to have you with us. Brenda is battling cancer. Went through first round of chemo. Knocked her down a little bit, but she's back up and doing well. And so good to have you with us. And you know what? If you know the Lawrences or Brenda, you know that they received some tough news. And both of those families, both those individuals, face that with a sense of strength, hope, and peace that a lot of people don't have. You know, there's some people who get news like that, like, hey, you're only going to make it if you get a transplant, or here's the diagnosis. And they have no hope, you know, and they just crumble because there's no hope. But with them, and with hopefully most of us in this room, we know there's hope in Jesus. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And if we have that relationship with him, we know that Jesus has the power to change everything, right? Doesn't matter what the doctor says, doesn't matter the diagnosis. Jesus has the power to change everything. And beyond that, we don't have our hope in this world as we know it. And so we know that that day is coming for all of us where we're going to stand before him. And so we can face that with confidence and with hope. And we are going to actually be starting a new series. And the series is titled, Jesus Changes Everything. And during this series, we are going to be going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll be a little bit in the book of Acts. And we're going to look at snapshots of how Jesus changes everything from our relationship with God the Father, how we relate to God, how we view God, how we view this world and how we relate to it, and how he changes everything in our lives. And so we're going to take the coming months to go through that. So today, it's kind of going to be a little bit of an overview about how Jesus changes the way that we view God and relate to God. If you've been coming to Emmaus for a little while, we went through the book of Hebrews right before Christmas, finished that up. And the writer of Hebrews, he's writing to these Jewish Christians, and he's encouraging them not to go back to their old way of life. Now, their old way of life was very religious. It was centered around the old covenant worship and sacrificial system. They're tempted to go back to that, and he's reminding them that Jesus was the ultimate sacrifice, okay? So I want to look at Hebrews 10, verses 11 to 18 to get us started today. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time," says the Lord. "I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Okay, so when we read this and you think about the people that he's writing to, it's no stretch to say in their lives, Jesus has just changed everything, okay? I mean, the core of their worship was centered around a place called the temple. They would come to the temple and they would offer sacrifices for their sins. They would bring animals, give them to the priests. The priest would sacrifice them for them. And in doing that, they would appease God's wrath or defer it, okay? Because he says in this passage that the blood of animals could never fully take away that sin, okay? But this new high priest offered one sacrifice for sin, and this one sacrifice was sufficient to remove all sin, okay? So verse 14 says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." By that one sacrifice, he changed everything for us. Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." So he changed, Jesus changed everything when it comes to the way that people worshiped God then. And it really changes forever the way that people will worship God. No need to bring those sacrifices, no need for a priest. I don't need a mediator between me and God, and neither do you. Because we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, the one who sat at the right hand of the Father, who sits there today and is our advocate. Now, he says, "Your sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." Maybe I need to repeat it, okay? Your sins and your lawless acts, God says, I'm not going to remember them anymore. Now that should get an amen, like, you know, man, I mean, you mean what I did yesterday? He's not going to remember anymore? What you did the week before? Your sins and lawless acts, I will remember no more. Why? Because you're really good at bringing sacrifices. You're really good at saying sorry. You're really good at making up for what you did. No. Because God's really good, and he sent Jesus to give one sacrifice, one time for all sin, and because of that, I'll remove all your sin, okay? And I'll remember it no more. So no more sacrifices need to be made of animals or just personally going, God, I'm gonna make up for that. And he goes, no, you don't need to make up for that. It's already been paid for. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to repent. It doesn't mean that he doesn't convict our hearts and we change, we turn back to him. But you don't have to pay for your sin. That's been done. And we have to get that. There's no need for priests to intervene for us. And if there's no need for priests to make sacrifices, there's really no more need for the temple. Now, Jesus talks about this before his death, burial, resurrection. He's talking to a Samaritan woman that he meets at a well where he's going to get some water. And he has this conversation with her, and he talks to her about her life and her need for living water. And then they have this conversation, and he explains that there's no longer going to be this need for a central area of worship. There's no longer going to be a need for that temple. John 4, verses 19 to 24. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. Now, back then, worship was centered around a place. The Jews worshiped at the temple in Jerusalem. Samaritans had created their own area, their own temple for worship. And so there was this dispute, where's the right place to worship? And Jesus says, there's a day coming where you're not going to worship on this mountain or in Jerusalem. In other words, there's a day coming when worship will not be about a place that you go. This is Jesus talking, okay? Okay, there's a day coming when worship is not about a place that you go to. True worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. No more need for sacrifice, because the sacrifice has been made once for all, the ultimate sacrifice. No more need for a priest, because he is our high priest. You don't need a priest, a pastor, or anyone else to go between you and God. You can speak to God the Father, your Abba Father, Daddy, in an intimate relationship because of what Jesus has done. If we receive the benefit of that sacrifice, we surrender to him, and then the Holy Spirit comes in, changes our heart, we're regenerated, born again, as the scripture says, and then true worshipers worship him in spirit and in truth. And that can happen anytime, anywhere. And it should happen many places outside this room. Jesus said there's going to be a time, and that time has come, where it's not going to be about a place you go. So I just want to say this to us, to all of us this morning. If worship for you is about a place you go, you're missing a lot of what God has for you and the blessing of God. And you're finding yourself unknowingly back in this old covenant relationship with God, this old covenant mindset of everything about God happens there. And I go to this place and he says, no, I'm doing away with that. There's no more need for it. Not that there's not a great, tremendous blessing of corporate gathering, corporate worship. Okay, very important. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But worship happens in spirit and truth. It can happen in the car. It can happen in the workplace. It can happen at your house. It should happen in all of those places. Paul talks about the fact that now there's no longer a central temple we all go and gather in, but God's made us the temple. He makes us the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you've received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. See, the temple isn't a place you go. The temple is who you are, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And so God's building this new living structure of people who the Spirit of God lives in, and we come together, and something beautiful happens when we come together like this in his name. But don't make it about this place, because you're going to miss the blessing of God. And you won't experience the fullness of what the church is. So you can see, when it comes to how we relate to God, Jesus changes everything. Changes everything. He forever changed the way that all men and women would relate to God. He changed everything for the history, the rest of the history of mankind on how people will relate to God. And the apostles, they've experienced this firsthand, okay? So, of course, they're with Jesus. They're with him. They hear all of his teaching. They hear these messages about what's going to happen, and then they experience it. And Jesus is crucified just as he said he would be. Now, it freaks them out. There's a point at which they all scatter. They're like, what's happening? Even though Jesus had told them over and over again what was going to happen, they still all abandon him, which should give us all great hope you know, for the moments that we all have. But these guys were right, they were tight. I mean, they were the ones with Jesus. And they, when it all went down, they took off. He told them what was going to happen. They still took off. But then something happened. Because he also told me he was going to rise again. And he did. And when that happened, that really changed everything. Because then they see the resurrected Jesus. And man, you think about Peter after he denies him. Think about Thomas who doubted and just falls down. He's just like, Lord, forgive me. Jesus is like, okay, you wanted proof. Here you go. And so when that happened, it really changed everything for them, the resurrection and then the ascension. And he says, wait, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the Holy Spirit's going to give you power to be my witnesses, to live out this mission. The Holy Spirit's going to come inside of you. Why is the Holy Spirit going to come inside of you? Because the Holy Spirit needs a temple, and you're the temple. It's no longer the place on the hill. So the Holy Spirit's going to come inside of you, and then God is going to do amazing things. And this happened on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came on all the believers who were gathered there, and an incredible miracle happened in that moment. Scripture says they began to speak in other tongues, and it was this time where people from all the different nations were gathered in this one area. And when they came out and the Spirit was working in them and they're speaking in these different tongues, all the people hear them in their own languages, and they're going like, what's up? And some of them, they hear them praising God, like talking of the glory of God in their own languages, and they're going, they don't know our language. And some people are just like, you know, blown away, and they're intrigued and drawn to it. And there's some people who go, man, these guys, they must have had a little bit, you know, a little bit too much to drink. And so at that moment, Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, stands up and he gives the first sermon after the resurrection of Jesus, the first sermon of the early church, Acts 2, verses 14 to 24. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. You should be surprised by that, right? I mean, like, come on. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show them wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him. And as you yourselves know, this man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Drop down to verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and all whom the Lord will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Wow. Talk about Jesus changing everything. First of all, Peter, the guy who is like cowering when a little girl asks him, hey, aren't you one of his followers? No, I don't know him. Goes back into the shadows. Now he stands up in front of the people who killed Jesus, right? He stands up and he goes, just listen to this. Make sure you understand that God is the one who orchestrated this thing. It was his plan. And he allowed it to happen. And you handed him over to be killed. And just know this. This Jesus who you killed, he is both Lord and Messiah. I mean, man, that's bold. What happened? I mean, he went from, you know, I don't know him, to let me tell you about him. And the Spirit of God changed everything for Peter. And the Spirit of God will change everything for us. So that's my first question for us this morning. Do we know him? Not like, do you know about him? Like this figure in history. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Has the Spirit of God come inside of your life and resurrected you the way that God says he would? Do you realize that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? So the people hear this and they're cut to the heart. Conviction comes on them and they're like, what should we do? And he goes, repent, turn away from your way, which you're going away from God. Repent, turn toward God, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. And so 3,000 of them say, all right, I'm in. All right, I'm in. And now that's incredible. 3,000 people. No soft music playing. No need to dim the lights, you know. I mean, and now listen, I'm fine with soft music, obviously. If we dim the lights and that helps, you know, remove distraction, that's fine. But may we never rely on that stuff. Speak the truth from God's word, empowered by the Spirit, and stuff starts to happen. I mean, all of a sudden, there's 3,000 people. What do? Guess it's time to fire up the building campaign. You know, what are we going to do? What do they do? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. All the believers devoted themselves. Now, this is right after, okay? All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Wow. I mean, such a powerful time in the history of the church. They did all this with great joy, and they enjoyed the goodwill of the people. I mean, they were found with favor from the people on the outside. They looked and they go, man, that's something beautiful. I mean, they were attracted to that. Now, no doubt this is a special time in history. This is the beginning of the church. So I'm not saying we can replicate everything we have here, but we certainly need to learn from it. Okay? This is how the early follower of Jesus interacted. This is how they, this is what church looked like. These are the things that were most important to them, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing meals together, including the Lord's Supper, and prayer. And when they did this, God started moving in a powerful way. It's like, man, there was this sense of awe that came over them. Miracles just started breaking out. You know, some of you go, why doesn't God move the way he did when we read that stuff? Maybe it's because we're not doing the things they did when he moved like that. I mean, these were the things they were devoted to. This was what was most important to the followers of Jesus and to the early church. Teaching, yes. But fellowship, true, genuine fellowship, koinonia, love for one another, not just hanging out watching a football game, which, by the way, I am all about hanging out and watching football games, which is why we're doing a Super Bowl party that is not for men. It's the whole family, so everyone come out for that, bring food, and we'll hang out and do that. Okay? But it's not true fellowship or koinonia unless it goes a step further. Right? You know, over the nachos and wings, you start talking about life, and a brother or sister starts opening up about life. And next thing you know, you go for a cup of coffee, and then next thing you know, We're being the body because I'm encouraging someone or they're encouraging me, and that's when stuff starts happening, okay? So these are the things they were devoted to. This is what's most important. They met together. They shared everything they had, even to the point of selling property so that they could be a blessing to those in need. Now, I don't care where you're at with God. I think when you read that passage, Acts 2, 42 and following, there is something very beautiful about that. People knowing each other's needs, people loving God and loving each other to willingly sacrifice for one another, to be so other-focused and kingdom-focused, to be willing to give up something you have to be a blessing to someone who's in need, to see the world that way. And people on the outside look on and go, what's going on over there? I mean, I want some of that because God's put eternity in the heart of man. We're all longing for that relationship with him. And we wonder why the church has fallen out of favor with people on the outside. And I'm going to tell you, if you wonder why, like why are people, why are they kind of opposed to the church or this, like I don't have a need for it? Listen, read this passage, ask yourself if that stuff's going on, and if it's not, don't be surprised that people aren't interested in our Sunday morning gatherings, okay? Amen. I mean, that's not church. It is a place where the church gathers, but it's certainly not the fullness of the church. Somehow, some way in America, we've made it about the fullness of the church. Like it's Sunday morning, all our eggs in that basket, that's where all the cash goes. We're going to put on a great show because that's church. Not according to this. They were devoted to these four things, and not just that. Look at verse 46. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared meals with great joy and generosity. See, this is more than a group of people who just get together on Sunday mornings. So they gathered in a large group at the temple, but they also gathered in homes. They shared meals together in the Lord's Supper in their home. Imagine that. You know, imagine that. We've made this thing about Sunday morning so much so that, you need a priest to administer the sacraments. I'm just going to tell you, it's not biblical. Okay, and we can have a conversation afterwards, go to coffee with as many people as I need to. It's not biblical. It's not bad, okay? But that's not biblical to make it all about what takes place here. Because remember, Jesus, the Last Supper, some of you guys got that picture in your home that looks nothing like what it really was. But so the Last Supper, they're sitting, and it's him and his friends, the people he's closest with, and they shared life together, and he's telling them he's going to die, and it's this emotional moment, and they end this meal with breaking bread and taking this cup, and they go around the table, and he goes, this is my body, this is my blood. He says, remember me. See, that's a lot different than a group of people standing up, lining up, coming up to tables or cups being passed, and there's nothing wrong with that. We do that. But we need to also do this. We need to also be people who, our lives are so centered around Jesus and the kingdom that it's not odd for us to, as we have family gathered together or friends, to go, let's share the Lord's Supper together. Let's remember him. Because we do a great job remembering ourselves. We it's real easy to love yourself and be inward focused. And he goes, no, when you remember me, man, it points you outward. It helps you forget, or at least it helps you to overcome the struggles you have because you realize, man, there's people who are going through a lot more than me. There's people I can actually, in the midst of my trial, I can actually still be a blessing to people. I look at Jesus' death, I look at what he suffered so that my sin could be removed, and I go, man, I'm so inward focused. I need to remember that. I need to share that with people. That time of sharing the Lord's Supper, it just reorients our life to true north and what's right. And so we need, yes, the corporate gathering. It's interesting to me that they met in the temple courts, okay? Because we just saw by Jesus' sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are made obsolete. So there's no need for killing animals. There's really no need for priests, but yet they go to the temple to meet daily. Now understand this. Culturally, that was a place where people gathered, not just for what went on inside. It was culturally a place where just people gathered to talk about God and things. So don't mistake this for, hey, let's go to the temple because that's where God is. No, they knew that this is where God was because they experienced the Holy Spirit came inside of them. They were changed, okay? So that wasn't what it was about. It was a place to gather. What's important is there was a large group gathering and then there were all these small group gatherings. And the reason I say that is because it's so easy to just fall back into that Old Testament mindset of worship takes place here. And we have no evidence of anywhere else throughout Scripture, okay, the book of Acts or any of the epistles, that they came together and all of a sudden said, hey, we need to build another temple because that's where God hangs out and that's where we need to hang out. Okay, there's no evidence of that. And the temple hasn't been rebuilt. It was destroyed in AD 70-ish. And so we are the temple. But don't forget, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is important. To prayer. They were people who were about prayer. They talked to God. They believed he listened and he answered. They were people who shared meals together. They did life together. They enjoyed life together. They helped one another. Shared the Lord's Supper in their homes. And they really fellowshiped. They knew one another. And they gathered in large group gatherings like this. And they gathered in houses each week throughout the week. And if we're going to be honest and you look at this passage, there is no way from Scripture to elevate one of those two gatherings over the other. I mean, it just doesn't say which one was more important. And we've made it all about this one. And I would just say that leaves us in error when it comes to our view of the church. Because, not because this is wrong, not because this is bad, because this is beautiful. And I want to make sure you know, I love the gathering, the corporate gathering of the church like this. I do. You hear me say things at times, I'm like, hey, this doesn't do it for me. and usually that's just me on a whim saying something, you know, I'm going off notes, and that's always a bad thing. But what I mean by that is, this doesn't do it for me, and this isn't completely fulfilling, because this isn't all of it. I mean, if this is all we're experiencing, we come Sunday morning once a week, we're not experiencing the fullness of what God has for us as the church. So here's the thing, when people go, yeah, man, I just, you know, the church, you know, it just doesn't do it for me. Well, the reason it doesn't do it for a lot of people is because they're only seeing like one part of it. Because in our culture, we lift up this thing called the church that meets in a place on Sunday mornings, and the world looks at it and goes, eh, well, whatever. I mean, I have a better time with the ladies I get together with and play cards and do this. I have a better time when I, you know, go out on the golf course with my buddies and hang out. And they don't realize that the church is really, yeah, it comes together at times like this to be encouraged and strengthened and we worship. And then we go. And then when I get together with my buddies on the golf course, and there's something beautiful that happens there in those relationships. There's real life relationships that we walk with each other through difficult things. And so we're just short-sighted on our view of the church. And I just think we need to take this to heart, because it is absolutely true, whether you believe it or not, the church in America is in decline still. And it doesn't seem to be turning. You go, oh, I just saw a church down the street, such and such, and they're doing a new campus and all this stuff, and there's more people at Emmaus today than there was yesterday. But overall, it's in decline. Now, the church of Jesus Christ will always remain, and it's an unstoppable force. But you go to places like China, you even go to places like Syria right now, where these kind of meetings are taken away. And I want to tell you, in those places, the church is probably more powerful and strong than it's been in a long, long time in America. Because they're forced, you're forced to do this. And all I'm saying is, listen, this is beautiful, but it's got to be both and. And if one is missing in your life and you're dissatisfied and you go, man, the church, I wish we... Just make sure that your dissatisfaction isn't because you're missing a good portion of what the Scripture tells us the church is. It's not just Sunday morning. It's not just the gathering where you just study the Bible. It's doing life with people. So we're going to do everything we can to help us, help facilitate that. But it's got to be a decision on all of our parts. These people were devoted to this. It means it was important in their lives. It means that they were willing to reorient their schedules around these things. And that's hard. And I'm going to tell you what, in our culture, man, we start talking about this and we are swimming upstream against a real hard current. We are. We're just distracted. We're busy. The kids got 3 soccer practices this week. I got basketball. We got all these things. And life is happening. And then you're telling me, man, it's not just Sunday morning. Like, I got to actually hang out with people. I mean, what? Like, man, I don't know what to tell you. But I will tell you this. If you come and go, you know, I just don't feel like I'm being fed. That's going to be one of my first questions. Like, are you doing anything other than Sunday morning? No, I mean, we're really busy. Well, yeah, you're not being fed. Don't blame that on me. You've chosen not to be a part of the body, you know? Now, listen, I'm open for criticism. Whenever I preach, you take this before God, and if we need to talk about it, we will, and I want to be accountable, but that's foolishness, and it's happening all over. And are we flawed? Absolutely. I mean, we don't have a lot of these groups. We need them. We need hand raisers to go, man, what you said, I don't know how to get there, but I want to get there. It's going to be hard. We have to reorient our, I want that. And you might say, man, I don't know. I'm not ready for that. That's okay. You can keep hanging out. You keep hanging out here. That's great. And I'll pray and hope that the Spirit moves in us to that, you know, to lead us to that. For me and my family, we're going to jump into that. I hope some of you will as well. We'll do some things coming up in the new year. We'll reignite our connection dinners where people come into homes and it's just around a meal. It's real simple. We do it for 4 weeks. Come together, you eat, and you just hang out, just like an hour and a half. And then we trust that maybe the Spirit of God does something and then it grows from that. We've had some of those that grew into groups that continue on even today. Okay, but that's just something to help us get together. And then we need these home fellowships. I mean, more than just a little supper club hanging out with your 4 friends and it's just you guys. Okay, this is more than that. All right, so if you go, I got my crew. Okay, well, when's the last time you and your crew broke out the Lord's Supper and actually did something? You know, like something kingdom, all right? So those are fine, you keep doing that, but what we're talking about is really the church, large group gatherings, small group gatherings, worshiping together, prayer, word, Lord's Supper. We need it. Praying that God will move in our hearts to move us toward this. And so this is no radical shift. I actually went back to some of my notes. This passage was one of the first passages we discussed in our little home group, home church, whatever you want to call it, in my dining room before Journey Church ever was. We read this passage and we asked the question, which gathering was more important, the one in the temple courts and the one in homes? And we all looked at each other, we had a bunch of conversation, and we said, you have to say neither. So what happened? And so this is nothing new for us. I'm just trying to reorient us because I'm going to confess something to you. During the building of the building and stuff like that. I've said it before. I mean, it was a distraction for me. And I'll explain it this way. When we talk about these things and I say we're swimming up current, if you're swimming against the stream and you just stop taking 2 strokes, which way are you going? Right? And so I feel like it got a little tired, got, you know, took a couple strokes off. Next thing you know, man, this is cool. We got a nice place, we come together, the worship music's gotten better, you know, all this stuff, and you know, Vic's still, he's learning how to preach, but I mean, it's gotten better, and it's so easy for it to become about this. We need to remember, this is not the temple of the Spirit of God, this is. And so, man, when we gather together, it's something beautiful, because Jesus is with us, right? Where 2 or more are gathered, he's in our midst. Mark, will you come on up? I'm just going to close this here in just a moment, a word of prayer, but I want to tell you a story. So I go up to see John Lawrence, and he had his lung transplants the day after. I go walk into the room, which I wasn't supposed to be there. I didn't know that, but no one stopped me, so I just walked in. And so Susan's in there, and she looks at me, and I'm like, she's like, oh, well, All right, let's pray. So we pray and stuff, and she goes, go, the family's out in the waiting room, you know, go see them. And so I go to the waiting room, and all this family's out there, okay? And so I introduce myself, and they start going, man, your church is amazing. I'm like, really, what's going on? They're like, man, all these people, and whenever you're ready, all these people, you know, coming by and stopping by, and so-and-so brought a goodie basket for us. Now, surgery was like 6 hours, so they're camped out there, right? So so-and-so brought a goodie basket. There's people coming up, you know, everyone texting Susan, you know, all this stuff that's happening. And I'm going, I guess I'm not needed here, right? I mean, like, because I could have, I'm telling you, I could have not shown up. I could have not shown up to that hospital, and all of those people there would have said, Emmaus Church is awesome. It's a beautiful, beautiful place. Now, why? Not because the pastor showed up, because they saw some of what we're talking about. They saw the beauty of this because John and Susan are connected to one of these groups. They've made a choice to be in a fellowship like kind of what we're talking about. And so those people, unsolicited, unplanned, I mean, at least from the church's perspective, they rallied around them. And they were there for them. I mean, that's the beautiful side of the church. That's what the people out there are missing. We wonder why we've fallen out of favor with the world. It's because, man, they're just seeing people who get together, sing songs, and talk about stuff. And they don't do a whole lot of anything. You know, their money just goes to feeding what they do and build the things they build. It doesn't go out to help people in need. The people in these gatherings are just as disappointed, discouraged as people out there. So why? And I'm just saying, they need to see something different. But more than that, we all need something different. Because we need that fullness. I've been missing it. I have a Bible study. I meet with a group of guys. And it's been great. And it's fulfilled a big part of that for me, but not for my family. So I'm making a decision. Our family, we're gonna be in relationships like this. We're gonna be in a group. We're joining one that's gonna be in Mandarin on Sunday evenings. If you live in that area, come on out. If Al grows a home, then we'll put it in two. I mean, so I just want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. If you feel like something's missing, examine your life. And see if it is. And let's not cast blame. Let's say, all right, God, help me to do what I need to do to reorient myself in such a way that I experience all that you have for me, because I want all that you have for me. If you stand with me, I want to pray for us. Let's close with a word of prayer. God, your church is such a beautiful thing. I mean, we read this and we read these things in the book of Acts in these first couple chapters and we go, man, that's what I want, that's what I long for, but yet, if we're all honest, it's tough. It's tough to orient our lives around these things. God, help us. God, fill us with your spirit, convict our hearts. If there's something longing in us and we feel like something's missing, or help us to be honest with ourselves first, God. And then help us, Lord, as you speak to us, to do whatever we need to do to take those steps toward you. Because if the Spirit lives in each one of us, it's not just about us being fed. It's not just about us having our needs met. We have something to offer the people around us. God, help us to see ourselves the way that you see us. There isn't a priest any longer. It's not all about a pastor. It's not about elders or these leaders. God, you've called us to be the church, a body of believers that gathered together as the temple creates a place where you reside and you do incredible things, God. May we experience those. May these miracles that we've seen, may those happen as we do the things you've called us to do. Not for the sake of miracles, but for the sake of your glory, God. And may we give you all the praise for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, I'd love to talk to you and pray with you about whatever's going on in life. Let me send us out with a word of benediction. Brothers and sisters on the journey, may we be devoted to teaching, prayer, fellowship, breaking of bread in each other's homes. What's the last one? Fourth one. Teaching, prayer, fellowship. What was it? Is that it? Breaking of bread? Oh, meeting in each other's homes. Figure that, right? May we be devoted to. I mean, why would I forget that? Because it's the hardest thing to do. I haven't been doing it. I'm going to be honest. May we be devoted to actually meeting in one another's homes. And as we do that, may the Spirit of God bring a sense of awe back to us. And may we look at this world differently. And I pray that as we leave this place, we would do that. God bless you. May the peace of God be with you. We'll see you soon.